the second chapter of Colossians. I remember reading a story about a young lady who was on her way to Sunday morning worship in a carriage, and as they were going along, there was a man walking, and they stopped and asked if he would like a ride to worship. And he hadn't been in church in some time, but he agreed. You know, just something in him compelled him to climb up in the carriage there. And as they were going along, they made their introductions, and his name was Robert Robinson, who wrote this song. And when he introduced himself, she had read the hymn, she knew about it, and she asked if he wasn't the same. And he had, in fact, wandered. He'd gotten out of church and wasn't serving the Lord. And God used that encounter, and he began to go back and worship and stay close to God. And it just reminds me there's always hope. There's always hope. God's got grace. And what a beautiful song, and what a just a transparency to be able to write that. I'm thankful for men and women who will write truthful things and admit that our hearts are prone to wonder. We need to recognize that. We need to admit it before God, repent of it, and by his grace, get back on track. Tonight, I want to invite you to stand with me. We're in Colossians chapter 2. We're in the midst of a series learning about growing up. Tonight, we're going to learn about increasing with the increase of God. We know that when it comes to evangelism, many of you are familiar with the passage where Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase," right? And so we understand that in evangelism, that God's the one who gives the increase. God's the one who saves. We understand it's good to be a soul winner, but we also understand that we can't save anybody. We preach the gospel, we pray, and it's God who saves. He's the one that increases his kingdom that way. But it's not just increasing the kingdom by saving people. It's growth within us. It's growth within the believers. It's growth within the church. And only God can do that and give that increase. And so there's a lot we're going to try to get back to. But really, this begins back at verse 6, trying to catch the context. Verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let's pray together. Merciful Father, thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises. Lord, we do pray that you will come. You are the fount of every blessing, and we have no hope without you, but we have all hope, everlasting hope and joy in Christ, our Redeemer. And I thank you for the privilege that we have to come and to gather together to worship you, to open the bread of life tonight. I pray you'll help me to present your word in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that even tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Help all of us to walk with you as real disciples, and please help us to grow. Lord, increase us by your grace and mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As most of these epistles that are written, it kind of walks through telling us who we are in Christ. And I just kind of very quickly want to give you the background to get the context tonight. Colossians was written by Paul and Timotheus to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. The letter begins with thanksgiving and prayer, and then it moves in chapter 1 to one of the most beautiful passages on the deity and preeminence of Christ in all of Scripture, lifting up Jesus, magnifying him as the creator and sustainer of all things. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds the entire universe together with the word of his power. From there, Paul speaks of his ministry to the saints. At the end of the chapter, chapter 1 into the beginning of chapter 2, and then he tells them about his ministry that God's given him. Then he admonishes that those who have received Christ, that as you have received Christ, that you will walk in Christ. That's where we picked up here at verse 6 in chapter 2. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Can I ask you a question? How is it that you received Christ? Well, you did it because you heard the word of God and you believed the word of God. It's by faith. That's how you received Christ, is through hearing the gospel and believing it. And the same way that you received Christ, you need to walk in Christ. So what's that mean? It means you need to hear his word, his commandments, and then you need to believe them and be obedient to them. It's not complicated. It's just hard. It's simple. There's simplicity in walking in Christ. It's difficult because we have to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it's simple. It's just hearing the word, believing the word, and obeying the word by the power of the Spirit. That's it. It doesn't really get any more complicated than that. By the way, you couldn't receive Christ if it wasn't for the faith he gave you. You couldn't receive Christ if it wasn't for the power of the Spirit working in you. And you can't walk with Christ. You can't walk in Christ without him giving you the faith and giving you the power and the energy by the Spirit. Amen. By the way, can I just say, as a side note, I love that. It's a Greek word, ergon. It's where we get energy from. That comes from the Spirit of God. And by the looks of all of us tonight, we could use some energy from the Spirit of God tonight. I mean, tired, wore out. And I don't know what's wrong with me. It doesn't matter whether I work a lot or don't work very much at all physically. I'm still tired. It doesn't matter if I get 4 hours of sleep or 8 hours of sleep, I'm still tired. We live in these run-down bodies and we're going to be tired. But praise God that the Spirit of God energizes us. He gives us the energy and the ability and the power and the strength to walk in Christ. And so we do it the same way. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And in another letter, Paul would write to the church, to the saints, and he would say, listen, you began by following us. You followed us, and now you're following Christ. And that's where he wants them to get to. You're rooted and grounded. Maybe that began because you followed some preacher or some pastor or some evangelist. But at some point, you have to be rooted and grounded in Christ personally. Amen. Your walk with Christ can't be based on your mom and dad's walk with Christ. And your walk with Christ can't be your pastor's walk with Christ. And it can't be your spouse's walk with Christ. And it can't be your favorite TV evangelist's walk with Christ. It's got to be yours. You have to personally be rooted and grounded in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith in him personally, and abound therein with thanksgiving. From verse 6 here, this section is a call to be rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It comes with a warning against being spoiled by philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's a warning. Be careful. Don't be spoiled. Don't listen. The more you live for Christ, the Bible teaches us that we gain rewards in heaven, that when we build on the foundation that's Christ, we can build with wood, hay, and stubble that'll be burned up at judgment, or we can build with precious stones. Remember that? And he's saying, listen, don't be spoiled. Don't let what you've walked in Christ and how you've lived for Christ and how you've followed Christ and how you've grown in Christ and how you've been built up by Christ. Don't let somebody spoil that. Don't let them steal that. Don't let that be taken away. What is that spoiling? It's a picture of when enemy armies would come in and they would conquer a place, they would spoil them. What did that mean? They took away everything. And he's saying, be careful, don't get spoiled. Don't have those things that you've attained. Don't let them be taken away by philosophy, vain deceit, and the tradition of men, the rudiments of this world. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of Christians who are not being built up in Christ. They're being led astray with man's philosophies. Amen. They're being tripped up by the traditions of men. They're being completely dismantled by the rudiments, by the ideologies of this world. Their worldview is being torn apart by those who are leading them astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I just want to encourage you. I think it's really good to learn. Amen. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you. I love you, man. Sometimes my kids don't want to do school. Your kids ever not want to do school? That's good. Most kids, they don't want to do school sometimes. So when they get like that and they don't want to do school, I ask them, do you want to be an ignoramus? And the first time I tell them that, they say, what does that mean? I say, look it up, right? Because that's what my mama said, look it up. It's easier now. They can just Google it. Isn't that right, Brother Ben? Amen. It's good to learn, but at some point you have to learn for yourself. It can't always be something you learn from somebody else. You've got to read, you've got to study, you've got to pray, you've got to dig into the scriptures, you've got to find the truths of Christ and know Christ yourself. At some point, you've got to move beyond only learning what your Sunday school teacher teaches you. At some point, you've got to learn and move beyond only what you hear in preaching. Some point, you got to learn and move beyond only what you hear in a podcast. You actually have to get in the Word and know Christ yourself. We have to do that. And so that's what he's challenging us. Don't be messed up, but you need to grow after Christ. Then it goes on to a magnification of Christ. There's a description of his triumph over sin and death. And then that leads us to further admonition, not to be judged or beguiled, but to hold fast to our head, which is Christ Jesus. Now, there's a reason we jumped here, and there's so much more that I'd like to dig into, but we're really going to focus here kind of in the middle of this passage. And we're gonna pick up in verse 16. But it really ties in with what we studied for several weeks in Ephesians 4:16. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul uses a couple of analogies. One is a building. And the parts of the building, the blocks of the building, are joined closely together. And then he uses another analogy, the picture of the body, of how your body is joined together and every joint is linked together and it supplies to the others. And there's a parallel here where we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, Colossians 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." So we want to get to a place where the body is increasing with the increase of God. In other words, we want God to grow his church. Right? And so I think there are some keys here that Paul gives us through the Spirit that will help us to put ourselves in a position to have the increase of God. Can I just tell you, there is an increase of man. We can have an outward increase. We can have a fleshly increase. We can have an increase that looks good to everybody else, but is not good in the eyes of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in outward growth. I'm not interested in fleshly growth. I'm not interested in a show. I want the Lord to grow his church. I want the Lord to grow each and every one of us spiritually and to see his church multiplied, the number of the disciples multiplied by an act of God, by the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. All right. Me and at least three other people are really wanting that. So here we go. First we need to know this. Just as you cannot have life apart from Christ, you cannot grow apart from Christ. You cannot have real spiritual growth apart from him, because he is life. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20 says, "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days." When you cleave to the Lord, he gives life, because he is life. Colossians 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." I want you to understand tonight, Jesus isn't just good and he isn't just great. He is actually life. He didn't just give you life. He is your life. He is your life. everything about it, not just your eternal life, but your life every moment of every day. Amen. He is everything. We cannot grow apart from Him. Amen. The second thing I want you to know tonight is the warning. Hear the warning. Don't be condemned or defrauded by religion or false teachers. Don't be condemned or defrauded. Can you go back to verse 16? He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days." So here he's pointing to those. We mostly refer to them as Judaizers. There were people in the Christian churches that were mostly Gentile churches. Judaizers would come in. These were Jewish believers, but some of them false teachers. They were coming in saying, "It's really great that you got saved, and that's really good, but you need to remember that this Christianity, it's really a Jewish religion, and so you need to obey the Jewish law." And they were trying to take these Gentiles and put them under the law, which was ridiculous because they didn't live up to the law, and they had it their whole lives, and for generations they had it. They didn't live up to it, so how in the world would they expect these pagan Gentiles to live up to it? Amen. The reality is that when Christ died on the cross and the veil was torn from top to bottom, all of that was done away. Amen. He fulfilled it all. Everything that was under the law, and we need to understand, I think there's a lot of confusion, and maybe this will help. When we look at the law, there's some ceremonial aspects of it, the practicalities of it. In other words, what the priests wore and what the priests did and the sacrifices they gave and the holy days they observed and the Sabbaths and all those things, that was all done away with Christ. Amen. There's also the moral parts of the law. Those don't ever go away because they're bound up in who God is. Amen. Okay, at the day Christ died, it didn't all of a sudden, the Ten Commandments just vanish. Now, He fulfilled them all perfectly. So we look at the law. We understand the moral law is always going to be there because it represents the character of God. Amen. Not to mention the fact that it's repeated in the New Testament. It's all summed up in one thing: love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Meat and drink. There were things, the dietary law that the Jews had to keep. And they would come in and say, "Hey, what are you doing? Put that bacon down. You can't eat that." Right? They'd come to the restaurant and see eating catfish at the wagon wheel, and they'd be like, "Spit that out! Can't be eating that fish. It doesn't have scales." They would come into the church and say, "You got to stop eating those things, and you've got to observe all of the holy days. Listen, what are you doing? You can't skip Passover. You can't skip the Feast of Trumpets. Like, you've got to observe all these things." And listen, Christ fulfilled it all. Amen. The new moons has to do with their calendar. The Jewish calendar was a 360-day lunar calendar. Each month began with the new moon. And so it was based on that, 360 days on the lunar cycle. And they would have special things that they did. And not just under the law, but under the rabbinical teachings, they had added on to the law, the Sabbaths. And what does he say? Verse 17, "Which are a shadow of things to come." Amen. "But the body is of Christ." Do you get it? I mean, literally, here's the picture he's painting. All that stuff, they're trying to keep you up. It's like your shadow on the ground. But the real deal, that was Jesus. Amen. Like, why in the world are you trying to follow shadows when the real was there? The man Christ Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. You don't have to worry about all those types and shadows anymore. You have Christ. He's everything. So cling to him. Grab a hold of him. The bodies of Christ. In verse 18, he warns about not only the those who would push on religion, but there would be those who would beguile them. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So now he's moving into something beyond Judaism, but more of a mysticism. You know, studying about the isms, most of you have heard of lots of different isms. There's intellectualism. There's ritualism, there's legalism, there's mysticism, there's asceticism. These are all things in the religious realm, not to mention the things outside of religion that are humanism, which is really self-worship and idolatry, which is a religion unto itself. But he's going to start dealing with some of these things like ritualism and legalism and mysticism. These are people who are getting caught up into these things. They have a false humility. Do you know what false humility is? It's pride. False humility is actually pride. Their false worship, their worship of angels. This word worship is most often translated religion. It's the word religion as in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, when he talks about pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this. That's the word that he has for worship here. There is a religion that's based on the unseen, intruding to the unseen. They're puffed up by their unregenerate minds. What's the point? The point is that there were false teachers coming in. In verse 11, he was dealing with them. There, he deals with circumcision, that real circumcision is of the heart. In verse 14, he deals with the ordinances that Christ fulfilled. Now he's dealing with these issues of the religion and ritualism and legalism, and now dealing with mysticism. And I just want to tell you, when it comes to mysticism, it's the same in every place. There are Christian churches, so-called, who are caught up in mysticism, and it looks exactly the same as those who are maybe witch doctors who are in the occult. Their worship is the same, and it's the same as those who are in cults. It's the same. That mysticism is the same in every genre that you want to look at, whether they're pretending to be Christian or whether they're just flat out worshiping Satan or whether just into witchcraft and other things. It all, if you study it out, it's all the same. Why? Why? Because those spirits are the same spirits. It's important for us to try the spirits. Let me ask you real quick to turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It's really important that we talk about these. These aren't things that we talk about a lot. But the scriptures speak to them, and we certainly deal with these issues in our society today. Romans 14, verse 1. This speaks to the issues of looking to one day over another day. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We talk about this idea of eating and not eating certain things. What the Bible says is this. Somebody might think it's okay to eat red meat, and somebody might think they shouldn't eat red meat, and it doesn't matter. You don't judge each other for that. Because they don't answer to you. They answer to their master, and their master isn't you. Their master is God. Amen. Buddy, with me? Okay. Some of you might think it's a sin to eat catfish. And I'm not going to judge you for that. But I'm going to go eat the catfish. Amen? Some of you might think it's wrong to eat bacon. And I'm going to pray for you. And if you think turkey bacon's bacon, I just want to ask you, what part of the turkey does that bacon come from? Amen. I'm not saying it's bad, but it ain't bacon. They should call it turkey fakin'. Come on, that's good preaching right there. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, most of you in this room today are persuaded that the day that Christians should worship is the first day of the week, Sunday. Most of us are persuaded by that. Why? Because it's pretty clear in Scripture that that's what happened. After Christ rose on the first day, the Christians didn't continue. They went and preached the gospel at synagogue, but they gathered for worship, it appears, on the first day. But early on in Jerusalem, they gathered for worship every day. And some of you might say, you know what, we ought to gather for worship every day. And some of you say, no, we ought to just stick with Sunday. And others of you might say, no, we ought to do it on Saturday. And some of you crazy people might think it ought to be Thursday. I don't know. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Be fully persuaded in your mind. Do what you believe is right before God. And I shouldn't judge you, and you shouldn't judge me. Is that not what he says? He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And what's the point? It's all about Jesus. It's not about judging you or you judging me, but it's all of us doing what we believe God would have us to do. And there's this crazy thing called Christian liberty that most of us have a hard time with. Because I want my liberty, but I want to be able to judge your liberty. And it doesn't work that way. Amen. We all have liberty. You do what you believe is right in the eyes of God. There are certain things that are clear to us in Scripture, and others are not so clear. So we have dealing with the meats and the days. We have dealing with false spirits. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This was true in John's day, and it is certainly true in our day. Can you please hear me? Just because someone names the name of Jesus or claims to be a Christian or has the name of some church on their sign or on their podcast or on their YouTube channel or whatever does not mean that they are actually of God. And you ought to be really careful about who you listen to. And for all that I have, I beg of you, be careful who you repeat. What you like and share on social media, pay attention to who's saying it, because it matters. Everybody with me? There are many false teachers and false spirits. Try the spirits whether they are of God. So how do we know? How do we know? You might say, well, that's good, Brother Isaac, but how do I know? Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The first century, it was already there. It's still alive and well today, that spirit of Antichrist. And it's found not just in the occult, not just in the witchcraft, not just in the Satan worship, but it's found in Christian churches so-called. It's found by people who are even maybe saying the name of Jesus. They're just not saying the truth about Jesus. Amen. And if somebody denies the deity of Jesus Christ, they are not of God. And if somebody denies that Christ is the only way to have eternal life, that there is no other way, then they are not of God. Everybody with me? There's some pretty popular evangelists in our country who deny that Christ is the only way. And yet people call themselves Christians, flock to them by the tens of thousands, and I'll never understand it. Try the spirits. Back in our text, in verse 21, he goes on and says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. There's more and more commandments and doctrines of men. This is asceticism, trying to achieve holiness by rigorous self-neglect. There's reason for us to have self-discipline. That's called temperance. It's a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He has self-control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, Paul said, like somebody, an athlete, is striving to be able to win the race or win the wrestling match or whatever it might be. He said, I understand that, and that's valuable. In the same way, I want to beat my body under. I want to keep my body in subjection. I want to make sure that my flesh doesn't win out over the spirit. And that's good. But what we're talking about is people who are trying to deny everything in their lives, and that's probably not super popular in American Christianity today. But in times past, men would starve themselves. And they would wear nothing but sackcloth. And they would not take care of themselves. And they were trying to make themselves holy by punishing their flesh. And friends, that's not of God. It's not what he called us to do. He's blessed us. He's given us the good things of life to enjoy. And yes, we need to control ourselves. And yes, I think that we should be men and women who fast and pray. We know that 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." Of all the verses I could read, I would expect lots of amens from that one. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Yeah, it's good for you, but it's only good for a little while. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Godliness has the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. So it's good to have self-control. It's good to have self-discipline and temperance. But extremes of asceticism actually become a public show. He says it's a show of wisdom. Remember what they did in Jesus' day? The Pharisees would suck in their cheeks and they'd make themselves look so pitiful because they'd been fasting. What was that all about? To be close to God or for everybody around to see that they were so holy, they fasted so much? You see, it really wasn't about God at all. And so many times, asceticism really isn't about God at all. It's not about holiness at all. It's about a show. Somebody said this, and we're gonna close with this tonight. Pride may be pampered while the flesh grows lean. Pride may be pampered while the flesh grows lean. What's that mean? It means that sometimes somebody might be fasting, they might be abusing themselves, they might be really trying to abuse their flesh. But all the while, all they're doing is building up in pride because they see how much more holy they are than everyone else. I encourage you guys to fast and pray pretty regularly, but I don't want to know about it. I mean, you ought not be getting on Facebook, taking selfies every day for 10 days, saying, "Day 5 of my fast, day 6 of my fast." Right? I mean, I probably wouldn't do that anyway. I'd have to use Photoshop. We're 36 hours in. We can pamper our pride in an attempt. And there were so many people who were teaching so many things to lead these people away. And I'm not going to try to rush through the next part because it's the most important part. But just go back, if you would, please, to verse 18 and 19 in our text. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." This beguiling is a defrauding. It's taking away of your reward, and it's by their false teaching, by their false humility. It's by their mysticism. Don't let them take away your faithfulness to Christ, because what they're doing is, verse 19, They're not holding the head. What's that mean? They're not holding fast to Christ. And if we would grow, then we must hold fast to Christ and to Him alone. It's from Him, the head, Christ, which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. It's not going to be through our religious efforts. It's not going to be through punishing ourselves. It's not going to be through any kind of religious activity at all. It's going to be holding on to Jesus. If we would grow, we must hold on to Christ. In the same way that you received Him, walk in Him. Tonight I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Will you stand with me, please? Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll pick up right there and learn about how to do that, how to hold to Christ alone, so that we can experience the increase that only comes from the increase of God. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Before we do, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to gather tonight. I pray anyone here who might need to make a decision for Christ, anybody watching online who might need to make a decision for Christ, I pray that You'd help us to be faithful and to be obedient. Lord, please give us faith. Please give us grace. Please grant us what we need that we could be made right with You tonight. Give us a desire, a holy desire to hold on to Jesus, to walk in Christ. But if anyone's not saved, I pray that they would repent and believe the gospel tonight, that You would illuminate their hearts with the gospel they could see and believe. Those who are saved, that they would follow You in baptism, serve You faithfully. Lord, help all of us to be real disciples, continuing in Your word. Please help now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy Spirit's convicting you, come while we sing.